Like that hymn we sang this morning, What a Wonderful Savior. And I like the way it's written, the verse there, and the consistency of the verb tenses, if you don't mind. Christ has for sin atonement made. We are redeemed. The price is paid. I praise Him for the cleansing blood that reconciled my soul to God. It's done. It has been done. He does what He walks beside me all the way. Present tense, present active tense. He walks beside me all the way and keeps me faithful day by day. You can't keep yourself faithful. He keeps me faithful day by day. He gave me overcoming and triumph in each trying hour. And what we read there in Jeremiah this morning, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and to whose hope the Lord is, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters. But the next verse, I like that one too, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things. That's something we talked about in Sabbath school this morning. And desperately wicked, who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart and try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. It's God's work. Believe that. Rest in that and let Him work. Amen. Well, we have been giving some thought to Christ and the crucifixion, the last few hours of His life on this earth. And remember, we're reading from the Gospels. Matthew gives a picture in Matthew 27. Mark also in Mark 15. Luke 23 and around there. And John 18, those couple of chapters around there too. So we're going to begin reading this morning from Luke chapter 23. Let's just turn to that. Luke 23. And you remember about Herod. We talked about, or read some, about the trial so far. We've talked about the priests and the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin and Christ being brought before Pilate and Pilate sending Him to, who was it, Herod? And the interplay between Herod and Pilate. That's just fascinating, you know, because they hated each other, and there at the end it says they were made friends because of their combined hatred of the Jews and of Christ. They were made friends. But Luke 23, we're going to begin reading with verse 13. Herod refused to condemn Jesus and returned unto Pilate. You remember that. And as we read here in verse 13, and Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, he said unto them, ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people, and behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things wherever ye accuse him. Nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. And that's where we leave Pilate in a mess. In order to satisfy the demands of the mob, he would be willing to chastise one whom he had already declared innocent, who Herod had declared innocent, and who now comes back and says, I don't find any fault in him. What am I going to do? It was a cowardly proposal. Mm-hmm. He was looking for an easy way out. What am I going to do? I'm in a mess. In one move, Pilate tried to satisfy his conscience and the demands of the crowd that were there in front of him. And he wasn't doing very well on either one, I don't think. If Jesus was guilty, he should have been punished. He should have been punished. But if innocent, as he had already been declared now three times, he should have been protected from the Jews. And that was Pilate's job, was to protect him from the rabble. A mere chastening would not have been sufficient either way. He should have been set free, and to do anything else would have been grossly unjust. Now, this was the second attempt on the part of Pilate to escape responsibility for the problems that had been brought to him. Now, he had been given a golden opportunity to say, no, he's innocent. I'm going to let him go. And he should have seized this opportunity and done what was right. And I think he was really anxious to do what was right. He had this, you know, God works. The Holy Spirit, we were talking about that this morning. The Holy Spirit works in our hearts, in our minds, in the thoughts that we have. And well, like what we read over there in Jeremiah, the heart is wicked and desperately evil. It's evil and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But the Holy Spirit works, and he impresses. And Pilate was coming under conviction. What am I going to do? And he should have seized on what he knew to be right. He saw Jesus standing there before him, meek, not argumentative, not a rabble-rouser. And that made an impression on him. But you know, we all live under the, if you want to call it, coercion, perhaps, of our past life. And the decisions and thoughts and actions that we've taken over the years. Pilate, too, was under that pressure. He had bitterly offended the inhabitants of every province of Judea. They hated him. And it wasn't only one way. He hated them. And at this point, it was the Passover. There were probably more than a million, maybe a million and a half people there in Jerusalem and surrounding area. And he was afraid. What if he stimulated this crowd with just a word to turn one way or the other? What a mess that would have been. The Romans were there in force also. This was all hanging over his head, and he began to yield to the fatal vacillation, back and forth, back and forth, which soon passed into guilt and made it impossible for him to escape. Now, I know in 1 Corinthians we read that there is, what's that text? 1 Corinthians, is it 10:13? There is no temptation that comes to you that God has not already made a way of escape for you, so you don't have to fall into that temptation. Pilate didn't have to go the way that he was going, regardless of the pressure that was put on him. He had just declared the prisoner innocent. Subject Jesus to punishment just to gratify the pride of the Jews and maybe to humble Jesus in their eyes would have been something that perhaps he thought he could get away with. But even that, he knew it was unworthy of the high sense of Roman justice that he had. Let's go back to Matthew and read a little bit in the story there. Matthew chapter 27. Now Pilate tried another scheme to rid himself. It's Matthew 27. He tried another scheme to rid himself of the responsibility of the case before him. There had been a custom that had been begun. It's hard to tell, actually, when you read history. It's hard to tell where this actually began. Whether it had been by one of his predecessors as governors of Judea, or maybe by Herod the Great. But at the beginning of each Passover, a prisoner selected by the Jews themselves, not selected by the governor, but by the Jews themselves, was released by the governor. And we read here in Matthew 27, beginning with verse 15. Let's see here. Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. He was willing to do that, it says. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude, and that's interesting too, that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whither of the twain will ye that I release unto you? And they said, Barabbas! Pilate saith unto them, What shall I then do with Jesus, which is called Christ? And they say all unto him, Let him be crucified. Now during this great national festival, the people had the privilege of choosing a prisoner to be released. And I'm sure there had already been petitions going around, signed by many people, you know, this man, that man, whoever you've got in jail. This one's unjust. He needs to be released. Josephus mentions this custom. And whatever its origin, it was so well established that it had become an obligation for the governor to do that. And as we read in Luke, actually, chapter 23, verse 27, of necessity he must release one of them. It was expected. Groups of people had been arriving from all over the place to make requests for the release of prisoners. I'm sure they had, like I said, gotten petitions together and, oh, this is my great uncle or whatever, he needs to be let out. Propaganda was going around, you know, this one's good, this one's bad, we need to get this one out. This prisoner needs to be pardoned. And the arrival of new people were beginning to come into the area there. New people injected another element of the multitude that was there. And it was people who knew Jesus, perhaps, from the past, from his history there, walking with them for 3.5 years and healing and doing the miracles that he did. There were many people that were in harmony with Jesus. Said, yes, you know, he's the one that needs to be released. That would have been their thought. And Pilate, thinking, well, maybe I can release Jesus here, but, you know, there's a man. There's a man in prison here who has been a real source of problem for us. And there's a copy of an ancient Syriac New Testament. It was found in 1892 in the convent of St. Catherine at Mount Sinai, tucked away there. And as we read the passage, it says, which will ye that I release unto you, Jesus bar Abba, or Jesus that is called Christ? Now this reading makes Pilate virtually say, which Jesus will you have? We have two. Jesus, which is claiming to be or has been shown to be the king or perhaps of the Jews. This one, who is an insurrectionist, a murderer. Two Jesuses standing side by side. One, yes, one claimed to be the Messiah. Barabbas, or Bar-Abba, was also called Jesus. And Jesus, Barabbas, meant Jesus, the son of Abba, or Jesus, the son of the Father. Now, what do we think about Jesus? We read many times in the Scriptures, particularly in the book of John. Just right there in the beginning, actually, John 1:18. If you have seen me, you've seen the Father. I am in the bosom of the Father. All these things, you know, you read John, and over again, he represents himself as being one with the Father. Barabbas, his name alone, Jesus, son of the Father. Is there confusion there between the two? Barabbas had claimed to be the Messiah. In an effort to prove his claim, he had raised the little group of people and instigated an insurrection. And that insurrection, well, let's look over here at Mark and see what Mark has to say about it. Mark chapter 15. It's all recorded here for us. Mark 15. You say, well, I've got to go back and pull an old history book. No, it's right here. Mark 15, verse 7. There was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, with Barabbas, and had committed murder in the insurrection. So here we get a picture of Barabbas, a murderer, waiting sentence of death as a mover of sedition, an insurrection. And Pilate thinking, well, you know, I've got this man, he's innocent, there's nothing wrong with him, I can stand him up here, he looks good. I'll take this one that we know is a murderer. Certainly they'll choose this one. They'll choose the Jesus, the Messiah. Well, no. Jesus Barabbas was guilty of many things. The Jews were falsely accusing Christ of many things. But here was one, Jesus Barabbas, who had actually done those things. And Pilate had, I think, unwittingly pitted against each other two prisoners who represented the antagonistic forces of all time. The great controversy. That's right. That's just what I was thinking. The controversy between Christ and Satan. Now people say, oh, you Adventists, you've made that, you know, the copy of the cover of that book. You know, that's just made up. No. Here it was. Pilate had it right there, visibly before these people. The great controversy between Christ and Satan. These two men, both claiming to be the Messiah, stood side by side. The contrast between them was marked. It was evident to everyone who beheld them. Jesus, the meek and lowly one. Barabbas, the dissenter, the insurrectionist, the murderer. The multitude that had been coming around. Many people, like I said, were familiar with Jesus and the work that he had done, perhaps considered themselves to be a friend of his, maybe at a distance, didn't follow closely, but they knew him. But the Jews, it says in Matthew 27, what we had just been reading there in verse 20, said they persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas. How easily can we be swayed by suggestion? Even when you know what's right, even when you know what's good, many times we find ourselves easily persuaded. Now, Pilate, I could just imagine his surprise, consternation, mortification, whatever you want to call it. The multitude demanded the release of Barabbas, the criminal, and the crucifixion of Jesus, the innocent. Peter records for us in, Acts chapter 3, in his testimony there in Acts chapter 3. Later, boldly says to the Jews, "You denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." We were there. You were there. You saw it. There was no longer any question in the mind of Pilate that the Jews were motivated by envy and hatred of Jesus. And I think, there's another story along that same line. You remember in Daniel chapter 6, Darius and Daniel, as an old man, he was probably 80, 85 years old, he would not be persuaded, unlike these people here, he would not be persuaded even under duress and threat. He continued to pray, as always, with his windows open. And Darius, it says in Daniel 6:14, Darius now clearly perceived for what purpose the order, the decree, had been solicited. Before that, you think maybe he was naive. I wonder about Pilate, too. We say, he was a very worldly, mean guy, whatever. But, there's something in us. There's a certain naivete that's in us, even when we think we know everything. And Pilate discovered he didn't know everything. Solomon, the wise man, said that jealousy is as cruel as the grave. That's Song of Solomon 8, verse 6. He also says in Proverbs 27:4, "Who is able to stand before envy?" Standing before the force of injustice, inspired by jealousy and envy, Pilate felt helpless and defeated. He didn't recognize that text in Corinthians, "There's always a way of escape." While Pilate was wavering between duty and expediency, someone brought him a note. Matthew 27. Let's go back over there. Matthew 27. Like I said, this is all recorded for us. Matthew 27, verse 19. Verse 18. "For he knew that for envy they had delivered him." Verse 19. "When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife, Claudia, sent him a note, saying, 'Have you nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him.'" Now, Pilate and the Romans in general, I think, believed in the power of dreams and visions and such like. And this warning filled Pilate with terror, I think. He remembered the wife of Julius Caesar, who had been warned in a dream of the fate awaiting him. When he, at the urging of Brutus even, went back to the Senate seat, she said, "Don't go, don't go." And he went anyway, and you remember the story there, where he was murdered. The Romans believed that the gods sent messengers and messages to men through dreams. And Pilate wondered, was this a warning from the gods of the fathers? What am I going to do? He was getting more and more entangled every moment. And as he hesitated, he knew Jesus was innocent and should have been set free. But just at that moment when he was trying to enlist the people on behalf of Jesus against this sentence of death, he gets this message from his wife concerning Jesus. And she calls Jesus "that righteous man." "Don't touch that righteous man. Don't have anything to do with that righteous man." And Pilate, I'm sure, was unnerved. Can you imagine her fear when she awoke and learned that her husband was sitting on the judgment seat doing exactly what she had seen in her dream? As a result of the warning, Pilate was determined, if possible, to escape the responsibility of convicting and crucifying an innocent man who might be more than a man? He didn't know. Wasn't it him who said, "What is truth?" He was unsure. Now, history records that the provincial governors were required to report to the emperor from time to time the most important happenings in their jurisdiction. And I'm sure Pilate had to report this, you know, crucifixions and other things that happened. And I'm sure Tiberius was interested in what Pilate had to write. And I'm sure his report was one that made Pilate look good. But this message from Claudia had made a profound influence on Pilate's conduct during the remainder of the trial. The trial was prolonged a bit as Pilate wavered. He looked desperately for other reasons that he might escape from this burden that had been placed upon him early this morning. All his efforts were in vain. He had to face the ordeal, and we too are brought to choices in our life. Pressure on both sides. The Holy Spirit saying, "Go this way." Satan pushing over here saying, "Go this way." And we make choices every day. Pilate too had to make a choice. Justice always demands retribution. There is no escape from justice. Pilate had to make a choice. Was he going to be just, or was he going to release Barabbas? Jude 15 tells us, well, let's turn there as we close today. Jude 15. We don't often read the book of Jude. Jude, it's an interesting few verses. Well, it's only 25 verses, but there's a lot in the book of Jude, this little letter. Verse 15. Well, verse 14. "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon how many? Upon all. And to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against Christ," against Him. Where will we stand? I think I've heard it said, I was listening to Elder Short, actually. He was speaking some years ago. It says, in the very end, there's only going to be one question on the test. There are going to be two versions of the Holy Spirit presented. I believe the Holy Spirit is being poured out all around us right now. Jesus is coming, and the Holy Spirit is preparing hearts all around us. Are you receiving the work of the Holy Spirit in your life? Is the question. But the question he asked was, in the very end, just like on Mount Carmel, there were two options. Which one is which? Just like here in front of Pilate, two options. Jesus Barabbas or Jesus the Christ. Make a choice. Every day we're given these options. Make a choice. I pray that we choose Jesus the Christ.